Amen. It's good to be with you this evening, and we certainly have enjoyed being here with you all thus far, and got the grand tour today of Martin County, and well, not quite, just a little part of it, and but we got to see where most all of you live, and he took us around on all these back roads, flying around on four-wheelers, and we had a real good time. And got to stop in and see Country Pines and a lot of those people at work. Most of them were working. I know that's a shock, but they really were. And they were working. And it's really neat because they do a lot of our printing for our church at Beavertown and for the youth convention that we have out in central Pennsylvania and also for the youth camp that I recently became president of. They do all of our printing work. And so it was really neat to be able to go there. And most of them I had met elsewhere or seen before, but I'd never met Eloise, and she's the one that I always talk to on the phone. Like when I call in and I have questions or whatever, they're like, talk to Eloise. So I learned early on that you just ask for Eloise. So I call and I just say, hey, can I speak to Eloise? And so anyways, I got to meet her. I may have met her before, but I don't ever recall meeting her. And but it was really nice to be able to meet her. And tomorrow I plan to stop in and see Old Paths. So that's where some of you work. So I want to see that in operation. And so make sure you're busy, all right, tomorrow when I stop by, because I'm not telling you what time I'm coming. And so you make sure you're busy. And then we're going to stopped in a little bit at Terry Tishner's today, but they were on their lunch break, so I didn't get to see things in action. So I'll have to stop back by tomorrow and see what I can find those guys up to up there. So anyways, it's been real good to be with you. You guys have fed us, oh my goodness, so much food. You've just really, really been, I don't know, you've been doing just, I don't know, fixing all kinds of good stuff. And it's been difficult to say no. I've tried to restrain myself a little bit, and I've been successful, not much. So we do say thank you to all of you that have been fixing good food and bringing it in and things. It's been good so far, so keep it up. All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at just a handful of verses here in this particular chapter. If you would stand with us tonight for the reading of God's Word. You know, I'm really not that long-winded of a preacher, and you know, that's what happens when you're young and first starting out, I guess. You just don't have a whole lot of thoughts. And the other thing I do know is I talk fast. So I have that, I think, kind of, you know, that's one of the things that makes it a little bit shorter, because I have a tendency to go pretty quick. And sometimes people are like, slow down, we're not catching it all. But I don't know, when I get excited, I kind of have a tendency to talk fast. And some of you might be that way too. So anyways, and the other thing is, I'm God's missionary, so that also plays a little bit of a factor. I have no idea if you guys have heard, there's this kind of ongoing, you know, somewhat of a, I don't know, challenge going on between the Bible Methodists, who have a rap for being very long-winded, and the God's missionary guys, who have a tendency to be very short. So whatever the case, I chose to cast my lot with the God's missionary people. So anyways, and I speak to young people, and you know, young people, they can't sit very long. So we do our best to try to keep things moving right along. All right, Romans chapter 10, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 6. It says in verse 6, "But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." And this is our key verse for tonight. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're asking, Lord, for your help for these next few moments. We ask, oh God, that you would just shut us in with your presence that we've sensed in this service already. Lord, that you would take the truth of your word and apply it to needy hearts. And Lord, may victories be won, not because of us, but because of you. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dwight L. Moody once said that the great trouble is that people take everything general and they never take it just to themselves. He said, suppose to me somebody would say, Moody, there's a man in Europe who died last week and he left $5 million to a certain individual. Well, I would say, I don't doubt that. It's probably a rather common thing, probably happens every so often that a person would leave behind $5 million to somebody. That would, and then, you know, you wouldn't think anything more about it. But suppose he said he left the money to you. Then Moody said, I would pay attention. And I would say, to me? And he said, yes, he left it to you. And then we would suddenly become interested because we'd want to know all about it. So often we are apt to think that Christ died for sinners. He died for everybody, but for nobody in particular. But when the truth comes to me that eternal life is mine, all the glories of heaven are mine, and eternal punishment can be avoided, and that Jesus wants a relationship with me, I begin to get interested and say, where's that chapter? Where's that verse where it says that I can be saved? And if I put myself among sinners, I take the place of the sinner, then that salvation is mine, and I am sure of it for time and eternity. I'm convinced that one of the tricks of the enemy is to complicate salvation. He does his best to make us think that becoming a Christian is maybe just too hard. He makes some feel that they have to do this, or they have to do that, or they have to straighten out their lives before they can even ask him to save them. Or he gets us to feel that we need to know maybe everything there is to know about salvation before we commit to it. But that's dead wrong. Salvation is something that we all can experience. And even young children who are here tonight, they, if they're sincere and they confess their sins to Jesus, they can be saved. And they can know Jesus as their personal Savior. I need a little help here now for the next few minutes of this particular message. And the first thing I have is I have something in my wallet here. I have a dollar bill. That's all I have. All right. Anyways, it just so happens that's all I have. So whatever was going to be in there, that's what somebody was going to get. But this evening, I have a gift. I have a gift for somebody, and it's just for anyone who's willing to come up here and get it. If you're willing to come up here and get this, then you can have it. All right? All right, we have one brave soul right here. All right, I'm going to give that to you as a gift, all right? Okay, all right, good deal. All right, you know, salvation is as simple as that right there. It's as simple as receiving a gift. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And salvation, really, it's simple. It's simple that every single person here tonight, they can understand. It's as simple as receiving a gift. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and all we have to do is accept His love and forgiveness into our life. Salvation is as simple as receiving a gift. All right, I need a volunteer this evening, preferably a guy. All right, that thinks he is up to a challenge tonight. Is there anybody like that? All right, so, okay, all right, awesome. This guy back here, perfect. All right, what I want you to do is just come down front here, and I have this glass of water. You might actually be glad that you did this, all right? And what I'd like for you to do is just to drink this glass of water. You think you can do that? Sure. All right.
Drink it?
Yeah, just go ahead. Go ahead and drink it. He looks like he's enjoying it. Very good. That's good. All right. Hey, all right, that's great. All right, very good. You know, salvation, thank you. Thank you for your help. He was waiting around for money, I know, but I gave it all away. I gave my dollar to the little boy. I'm sorry, man. I'd give you something for it if I could. Anyway, salvation is as simple as drinking a glass of water. It's as simple as drinking a glass of water. In John 4:14, we find these words. It says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," this is Jesus talking, "he shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And salvation is just that simple as taking a glass of water and just drinking it. And he did it tonight with little effort at all. He just guzzled that thing right down. And if we had gone and taken it to him outside, if he'd been working outside the day out in the heat, it was a warm day. If we'd taken that glass, I'm sure he could have downed it a lot faster, but he did a great job. Salvation, it's as simple as receiving a gift. It's as simple as drinking a glass of water. And tonight, we want to take a look at how simple it really is. Everyday language that a person can understand. And there's four simple points that I want to make from the verse, our key verse tonight in Romans 10:13, where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John Phillips has said, "Where within the scope and compass of one short verse can be found a better statement of the scope, the simplicity, and the substance of the gospel." You see, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. It's as simple as calling out to Jesus. Whosoever is the widest scope or reach of humanity one can possibly imagine. Whosoever is a scriptural word of eminence important. It's general, and yet it's particular. And so I'd like for us, first of all, to notice the person, whosoever. You mean, whosoever means all. Whosoever means all. There are no exceptions. The love of God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad for that? It's all-inclusive. And John Newton, we know about John Newton. We sang Amazing Grace tonight. And he loved this barrier-breaking pronoun, whosoever. He said if he had read John 3:16, the verse that all of us are so familiar with, "If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that when John Newton believed he should have everlasting life," John Newton said, "I would say, well, you know, perhaps there's some other John Newton. Or maybe, you know, some whosoever means this John Newton or the other John Newton and everybody else, whatever his name may be." But that's not the case. I don't have to worry about that because whosoever means anyone. It's a universal word. It means all. Whosoever also means any. There are none that are excluded by this word, whosoever. No matter how unworthy you might be, no matter what your past life may have been, no matter how old you are, how young you are, how rich or how poor, no matter if you're in good health tonight or if you're facing illness, no matter whether you're ignorant or educated, no matter whether you're clothed in purple or in rags, and it doesn't matter your race, whosoever means any. And I'm so glad tonight that whosoever also means you. I read about a man who was reading his Bible, and there happened to be another man that was passing by, and he stopped him and he said, "That book that you're reading right there," he said, "that's not for you." "Indeed it is," the man said. "Well, how do you know that it's for you?" He said, "Well, my name is in it." And he said, "Where?" And he said, "It's right here." And he began to read loudly John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that," and when he got to whosoever, he spelled it out, "whosoever, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he concluded his remarks by saying, "It's right there, that's my name, whosoever is me, whosoever is you." And I'm thankful for that tonight. Tonight, whosoever that we find in the Bible means you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whosoever means all, whosoever means any, whosoever means you. The next thing that I'd like for us to look at is the petition, "whosoever shall call." And "shall call" means to cry. You know, the first thing that a child does when it's born is cry. And at least that's what they want it to do. I remember when Chastity was born, she didn't cry for a little bit, and they kind of started rushing around, and they were a little concerned, and I think the doctor or the nurse or whoever might have kind of hit her on the bottom a couple times to try to make her cry, and finally they got her crying, and all was well. And there's some I know that were born where they slapped the mom and not the kid. Anyways, you don't need to teach a baby to cry. It just kind of happens. It's natural. I didn't have to teach any of my kids to cry. It just happened. And there's not a man, a woman, boy, or girl who cannot cry out to God. When we cry out to God, we recognize our sinful state and our desperate need for Him. We realize our inability to save ourselves and our dependence on Him and Him alone for salvation. And when we cry out to God, we exercise faith in Him, believing that God is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. I'm reminded of the account that's given in Matthew chapter 14, where we find the disciples. They're in the middle of a boat. They're in this boat, and they're out in the middle of the sea, and there's this big storm that blows in, and it's fierce, and the waves are crashing all around them, and then there's, you know, lightning and thunder, and just, oh man. And then to top it off, here comes a ghost walking on the water towards them. At least that's what they think that it is. And then the ghost speaks to them and says, "Fear not, it is I, be not afraid." And then Peter, you'll remember, he recognized that this is Jesus. And so he said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out to you." And so, you know, Jesus says, "Come on." And so Peter, he gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. And, you know, it's phenomenal. It's really incredible. But then he gets his eyes off of Jesus and he gets it on the storm that's taking place around him. And we know what happened. Peter immediately begins to sink. And fortunately, Peter had enough sense about him to know how desperately he needed help. And in that moment, he prayed the best prayer perhaps ever prayed in the Bible, a short three-word prayer, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him and he saved his life. And you know, it's that simple this evening. When we cry out, "Lord, save me," Jesus will immediately stretch forth His hand of love and mercy, and He will rescue us. He will save you. Praise His name. You know, call also not only means to cry out, but call also means to confess. There was a Prussian king by the name of King Frederick the Great, and he was once touring this Berlin prison. And the prisoners, they all came out as they saw him, you know, walking down the corridor, and they would come up to the edge of their jail cells, and they would just fall on their knees before him, and they were just begging his forgiveness, because he had that kind of power that he could immediately just, you know, forgiveness to these guys for all the crimes that they had committed, and he could set them free. And so they were really, you know, just, you know, begging him, and they were just saying, you know, we were innocent, we didn't do it. You know, of course, that's what they would say. Well, then finally, there was one man, he just didn't do anything. He just kind of actually stood in the back of his cell, and King Frederick thought, well, this is odd. You know, everybody else is, you know, wanting to be pardoned. Everybody else is wanting to be pardoned. And this man, here he is, he's just standing in the back of a cell. And so he called for him. He said, "Why are you here?" And the man said, "I'm here for armed robbery. And he said, "Are you guilty?" And he said, "Yes," he said, "I deserve my punishment." And then Frederick summoned the jailer and said, ordered him to be released at once. He said, "I won't have him kept in this prison where he'll corrupt all these other fine people who say they're innocent and have never committed a crime." But you know, that's exactly how we have to come to God, just like that man did. We have to come to Him humbly, confessing our sin, not trying to hide anything, not trying to justify our own actions, but recognizing that we are sinners and we desperately need His forgiveness. Anyone who knows he's a sinner and knows that he's condemned before God to die realizes that and recognizes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. If they will simply come to God and call out to him, they will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thirdly, I'd like to look at the power. The power is in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's at the name of Jesus. And it's only through the power that's found in the name of Jesus that men and women can find forgiveness. It's not in politics, it's not in technology, fortune, or fame, but it's at the name of Jesus that sin's chains are broken and the captive is set free. And it's at the name of Jesus that all hell trembles and Satan has to flee. No wonder the songwriter penned the words, "His name is wonderful." There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the exclusive name. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the exclusive name. There are many ways to get to Christ, but there's only one way to get to heaven. And it's only through the acceptance of the free gift of salvation that Jesus provided for you when he died on the cross that you will receive entrance into heaven. Jesus is the only way. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will find everything that we ever need. Jesus offers not just mere religion, but he offers a personal relationship with God himself. Jesus is the only way. He's the absolute truth, and he's the giver of abundant and everlasting life. Jesus is the essential name. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," meaning Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things." The remission of sins, the removal of the power and the penalty and the pollution of sin comes alone through Jesus Christ, who was crucified but is now risen from the dead. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. The name of Jesus is of utmost importance, for if we believe on Jesus Christ, we are pardoned from sin and death. Praise his name. Finally, I would like to notice the promise in this particular key verse that we looked at tonight. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall be saved. What a promise! It's not a might be saved or a can be saved or a hope to be saved or may be saved, but praise the Lord, it's a shall be saved. God stakes his character on his word, and when God promises something, it will happen. You mark it down. A promise from God is a statement that we can depend on with absolute confidence. Not one of God's promises will ever fail. His promises are true, and what he promises, he will do. Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a trade. Wow. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." There were two old classmates that met on the street. One was a beggar, and the other was a real successful businessman. And the businessman, he saw the beggar and recognized him, and he had pity on him, and he gave him a check for $1,000. He said, "Go get yourself a new start. The past is gone. It's the future that counts now." Well, the beggar, he took that $1,000 check, and he made his way to the bank. But seeing all those well-dressed people going in and out of the bank, He believed, you know what? Even those tellers, there's no way they'd ever cash that check. So it would happen that the next day the two men met again on the street. And the one said to the businessman said to the beggar, Sam, what'd you do with that $1,000? Not a thing has changed. You still look like a beggar. He said, did you drink or did you gamble that money away? No, he said as he pulled the check from his back pocket. Well, man, he said, Sam, take that check. He said, it's not your clothes or your appearance or anything about you that makes that check good. He said, it's my signature on the bottom that counts. Take it on in, cash it. And you see, it's not about what we can or cannot do. It's all about what Jesus Christ has already done. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when He died on the cross. It's His blood that atones for our sin. He paid the price. We just have to accept the salvation that He freely offers. It's that simple. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was almost 1 o'clock in the morning when the phone rang in the Winter's home. And Dr. Leon Winter, the highly acclaimed Chicago surgeon, was awakened with a start. Tonight, it was a young boy. They said he was tragically mangled in a late night accident. Couldn't somebody else handle it? Not this time. This time, his hands were possibly the only ones in the entire city of Chicago, or maybe perhaps the whole region, that were skilled enough to save. The quickest route for the doctor to reach the hospital happened to be through a rather rough area, but with time being a critical factor, it was worth the risk. He almost made it through the worst of the neighborhood. Almost. Then at a stoplight, his door was jerked open by a man in a gray hat and a dirty flannel shirt. I've got to have your car, the man screamed, and he pulled him from the seat. Winters tried to explain the seriousness of his situation, but the man, he just wasn't listening. The doctor wandered for over 45 minutes looking for a phone. And when the taxi finally got him to the hospital, over an hour had passed. He burst through the doors into the nurse's station, but the nurse on duty just shook her head. Too late. The boy had died just about 30 minutes earlier. His dad got here just before he died. The nurse told him, he's down in the chapel. Would you see him? Talk to him. He's just awfully confused. He can't understand why you never came. And without explaining, Dr. Winters walked hurriedly down the hall and he quietly entered the chapel. And at the front knelt the huddled form of a weeping father in a gray hat and a dirty flannel shirt. Tragically, he had pushed away from his life the only one who could save his son. How about you? Are you pushing away Jesus, the only one who can save you? Are you rejecting the faithfulness of His Spirit to speak to you? I beg you tonight, don't turn Him away. He's here to help you and He wants to meet your greatest need. He's speaking to you this evening. Don't push Him away. Don't wait till it's late. Come to Him. He's promised that whosoever would call upon His name would be saved. And it's that simple. And you're included in the promise. So why don't you come to Him this evening? I'd like for us to stand together. And I'd like Sister Ziegler to come to the piano and begin to play something softly. And if God is speaking to you tonight, if you recognize you have a need, you desperately need His salvation in your life, I open the altar tonight for you. Invite you to come down here. God's promised that if you call on Him, He will save you. It's simple. It's so simple. It's as simple as accepting a gift. It's as simple as drinking a glass of water. It's as simple as calling upon Him. And tonight He wants to save you. Praise God. Is there anybody like that? Before we'd go home tonight, you'd want to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and life. praise God.